Good morning. Welcome, everyone that wasn't welcomed before that are here now. So, welcome you. We're in our study of Acts again. Oh, yes, there's Sunday school for the children today. So, those of you that are part of the Sunday school, looks like you've already left, except for a few. Okay, we've been traveling around a little bit. My wife and I was gone for a few weeks. Then last week I was gone to, I think somebody told you where I was at, so I won't go through that. But we went to back to New York, upstate New York, and don't worry, I'm not going to tell that story. But anyway, we went to upstate New York, visited a lot of our friends and stuff, and then from there we went down to Gettysburg, and my wife's from California. She's never been to those places. We went to the battlefield there, and it was quite interesting, and I don't know why I'm telling you all this, but I just like to talk. So anyway, then we went to Washington, D.C. That's why I'm telling this. Now I remember, Chris. We went to Washington, D.C. and saw the National Holocaust Museum. Has anyone ever been to the National Holocaust Museum? One, two, three. Yeah, that's quite a place. Actually, we'd been to the Holocaust Museum in Israel a long time ago, 40 years ago. But we got to see the Holocaust Museum, and I was, you know, I paid more attention then than I did when I was quite a bit younger and listened to a lot of the stories and just followed it a little bit better. And, you know, a few years ago, about three years ago, I was in Kiev, Ukraine, and I had to eat at McDonald's there because everybody wanted to eat at McDonald's, and so they went there. But anyway, I never thought much about the city. It was very modern, very upbeat, you know, and all that, except for the rest of Ukraine is pretty poor and pretty downtrodden. But Kiev was there, and then I remember hearing in the one of the things I was reading on the wall of the Holocaust Museum. One day, I don't want to bum everybody out here. We're going to get positive here in a minute, okay? But in one day, the Germans went into Kiev and pulled out 33,000 Jews and shot them in one day. I couldn't wrap my brain around the numbers of people killed in one day. 33,000. That's three times the city of Washington in one day. And it was so... They were killing children, women, men, everybody. And they kept track of it. The Germans kept good records, so when they got done, they were very incriminated by what had happened because they kept records on all this. But they had to set up counseling centers for all their young soldiers because the young soldiers had killed so many women and children that many of them had to receive counseling so they could go back into the line of duty. And that touched me. That hurt, that just did something in me. I'm thinking, you know, when the Bible asks, what is man that you are mindful of him, you know? You know, we can get downright evil. Downright evil. To me, it's more evil to realize, oh, when they kill all these babies, they're going to have some counseling. I just wanted you to think about that. Because sometimes we're so far away from all that. I wanted you to think about that. That was just one city. That was just one city that they did all that in. I was just totally, I went out of there just kind of like, wow, I don't trust me anymore, God. I don't think I trust myself very well because I don't know what I could talk myself into, you know. I think that's why, help me to know you are near. You know, if any man doesn't recognize God, you can't really have your compass pointing true north if you don't get right with God. If you don't get yourself where you need to be with God, you can't really get your right focus in life. You know? When we can counsel ourselves back into killing innocent women and children, we got to be careful with what we can do with ourselves. I don't know. I just thought I'd share that. Maybe I'll just sit down and let somebody else talk this morning after all that, but it's just very sobering, and we went there, and I ended up in another town in Virginia visiting with a Bulgarian friend of mine, And he sees history totally different than you and I see history. My Bulgarian friend, he's thankful for the Russians because they saved Bulgaria from destruction, total annihilation by the Ottoman Turks. So, you know, we have a whole different history here than they have in the East, and it's a lot different. You don't talk bad about Russia among Bulgarians. So, we do have the same thing in common. We love Jesus, and we want to see the world come to Jesus. We want to see people know Jesus. That's why we're here today, because we want to see people know Jesus. And today in the chapter we're going to be studying, in chapter 14 of Acts, it's about people coming to know Jesus. The whole book of Acts is about the evangelization of the world and the spread of the gospel throughout the world, and how God did that, how God used his holy apostles to do that, how he used various ministries to touch the lives of people. And we're going to read some of this. Now, Sean, are you up there, Sean? Yeah, I see you up there. Did you have that map? I'm going to start with that map before we start with the scripture, okay? Oh, there's the map. All right, see the arrow there? The arrow coming out of Antioch in Syria. And then he goes to this island of Cyprus, does ministry there. You saw that in chapter 13. Y'all remember the story of Elymas the sorcerer, who was counseling the proconsul, and Paul said, told him he'd be blind for a season. He was blind, and the proconsul came to know Jesus. And then I think then Paul went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews there, a long sermon to the Jews there. And a lot of the Jews believed. Some of them didn't. Okay, and that all took place there. And then they went to this, they landed in a place called Italia, and then from there they went to Perga, up to Antioch. Now that's why I wanted to show this map, because there's Antioch in Galatia. That's actually, they were in southern Galatia most of the time. They called Antioch in Galatia, and then they went to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then back to Perga, and then they sailed back to Antioch from there. That's the first missionary journey. You find that in chapter 13, which has already been taught on, and chapter 14. 13 and 14 is the first missionary journey of Saul and Barnabas. All right? It's quite a little journey there. Let's see if I can give you some perspective on this. Let me think. From Antioch down to Derbe is about 100 miles. Okay? That shows you the kind of, you can go from there. Okay. We're going to read this, but I'm going to read it in sections, because when I teach a long passage like this, I can't remember things as well. So I just like to read it in small sections, and then we'll go from there. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 to start out. So we're going to see Antioch in here a couple different times. And the first Antioch we're talking about is the one in Galatia, Pisidia. And the second Antioch is back here in Syria. That's where they started out from their journey. And I guess I should tell you this too. All of this area today is Turkey. All of this area today is Turkey. It's in Turkey. And there's very few Christians there now today. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelations. Well, I went to those places, Bergamo, Ephesus. I went to those places. They're called something else now. Izmir. Izmir is Smyrna. They're called something different now in Turkey. But that's where the churches were. There's artifacts there. And every old painting of where they painted Jesus on the walls, like an old Byzantine church or something, the Muslims have taken something and scratched out his face, because they were afraid of him. Okay, in Cappadocia, is up there, how Cappadocia, went to some of the churches there in Cappadocia, and all those churches have been effaced, all the face, just the face of Jesus. Anybody else was okay, it's just the face of Jesus. I always remember that, you know. Okay, a little bit about the area, give you some idea that, you know, these are real places. You know, these are real places. This isn't something made up. This is real. These are real places where real people went and did things. The names have all changed because it's been over 2,000 years almost since all this took place. Okay, let's read the first three verses here of chapter 14. Now, we're going to go a little faster than that, but just for the beginning, just the first three. It says, "And it came about that in Iconium they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness." I want to see how it says in your... "Speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness." Okay. "With reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." You know, when I read this, I thought in how it speaks in the Corinthians about us being co-laborers with God. Co-laborers with God. And in this, in these three verses, you see them saying, speaking boldly, but you see they're putting their reliance upon the Lord, and the Lord is doing the signs and the wonders, and they're speaking boldly, and God's doing signs and wonders, and that together bears witness of the truth that they're sharing with them. Now think about this. They're talking to people that don't know a whole lot about what they're talking about. They don't know about this Jesus guy. They're in these places near Iconium, which is a long way from Jerusalem, and they're talking to these people. So, you know, it's what's happening here is exactly what Jesus said would happen, that they would go, and he said, "Lo, I'll be with you always." He was with them as they preached. God did the signs and the wonders and bore witness to the word, but they had to give the word. They had to bring the word out. And God did the signs and the wonders. If they went into those towns and just visited the Holiday Inn and ate in the restaurant and never talked to anybody, there wouldn't be much happening. But because they were willing to talk and talk to somebody about Jesus, God did things. And it even stirred up trouble. Oh, Lord, we don't want trouble, do we? But have you noticed in the New Testament that out of trouble comes some good things sometimes? I could go on a little bit here, but I don't want to get into somebody else's teaching. But you follow in the New Testament where trouble happened, something good came out of the trouble many times. You're going to get a reaction. And you notice here they got a reaction. Many of them believe, but then the Jews stirred up the minds of the Gentiles so that they went and embittered against them. So you've got both of this stuff going on. You can't say one is really something from God, but the other is happening too. The other is happening too, and that's important for that to happen as well. But I like the concept of co-laborers. I don't like the idea of thinking that, you know, I'm not here doing anything for God. God's just doing it all. It seems to me that the way the gospel is propagated and the way God does his work, he uses us, but he works with us, or we work with him. It's kind of co-laborers. That's what the Bible calls us. Co-workers with God. That's very important. It's very important for us to take initiative as the Spirit moves us so that God can do what he wants to do. Does that make sense? Signs and wonders took place by their hands. Yep, God was doing that. Now let's read a little farther here. Let's read 4 through 18. "But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lystra and Derbe." I thought Lycaonia was a city, but it's just a region. If you saw on our map, it's a region. And in that region of Lycaonia lies Lystra and Derbe. Derbe's named after one of the Roman emperors, he renamed the city after himself. His last name was Claudio Derbe or something like that, and he named it after himself. "But Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding region. And there they continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra, there was sitting a certain man..." Are we following me here? Yeah, good. Thank you. Thank you, guys. They're on the ball up there. At Lystra, there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him, this is Paul fixing his gaze on him, and when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, he said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now, in your Bible, you might have Jupiter and Mercury. I don't know, some guys have taken that out and put the, but they were, one's Roman, one's Greek. Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. Quite a story. Well, what's interesting is, and we read it back here in verse 4, is they tried to stone them. You know, they come in and they stirred up the crowds with such fervor, they wanted to stone these guys. They got away before they got stoned. And they left. And then they ended up in Lystra and Derbe. There are certain cities in southern Galatia. And they preached in Lystra. You know, I was thinking, if you read this chapter, it'd be good. I'm just giving you things for further study. It'd be good to go back and read the book of Galatians. Galatians. That's Paul's letter back to the people that we're talking about here. I'm trying to bring some connectivity to the word so you can realize that what was said in Galatians, he was speaking that to them. Okay? Sound like the Jews had a big influence on Galatia. Remember what he was talking about in Galatia? They were telling them that they needed to all be circumcised in order to be right with God. And Paul was saying, no. You know, that's not what God asked you to do. It's not that kind of work that has to be done in your life for you to be a Christian or be following Jesus. And he was trying to explain that to him in Galatia. So the Jews had a great influence in these regions. They had synagogues in about every city. Now, I don't know whether they had one in Lystra or in Derbe, because it doesn't say they went in there and started preaching there. It sounds like they started out on the street. As they preached in Lystra, they start with the story of this man who was sitting there. Now, I try to put myself in the story and think about this, okay? You come into a new area. Now, I've been in a lot of new areas. I mean, new in the sense that I've never been there before. You know? Now, I don't just go out on the street and start finding somebody to talk to. I usually have somebody. I'm going to churches that already exist. Paul's going to a city. There's no church. There's no church. So I have to use Harry. Remember Harry Atanasoff, my friend from Bulgaria that goes up in the mountain regions where all the Muslims are? We've been to villages there where there's no Christians. I've been to villages in the mountains of southern Bulgaria. There's no Christians there. How do you go into a city where there is no Christians to fellowship with, no one to talk to, no church established? What do you do? Well, you find somebody that can't run away. I mean, does that make sense? You find somebody that can't get away from you. I usually find them in the coffee shop myself. That's where I like to go. Go in. I do a lot of coffee evangelism. I can't drink a lot of coffee, but I can sip it really slow. and spend a lot of time just yakking to people about the Lord or whatever's on their mind. And I think Paul used this opportunity of this man who was a broken down man. Probably nobody had much to do with him because he was like that for what? All of his life. I mean, he's probably one of those guys they walk by every day. Oh, it's just Joe. He can't walk. You know, it's just, they just walk by and keep on going. But Paul went to this man. He was at this man and him and Silas, and they just started talking to him. Can you see that? Okay, it's difficult for me. I don't know about you. It's difficult for me, but I'm always thinking church services. There wasn't a church service where this man was at. He was on the street. Probably alone. He sounded like he was pretty old and didn't have anybody there to move him along, get him away from Paul. So Paul was talking to this man, and Paul, I guess Paul just thought, well, you know, this is where I'll start. I don't know, Lord. I mean, you want to start here? Okay. We interrupt this program for a moment just to share a little thought with you about the prophetic. I think, you know, we got a lot of people calling themselves apostles and prophets and all that stuff today, but I heard a good definition of the guy who's a prophet in our day, in our generation. It's a guy who can help people hear God. I thought that was a good definition. He's a guy to help people hear the voice of God. Now, I hope you don't argue with me about hearing the voice of God. We're not here to tell history stories every time we get here. We're here to share something that will help people hear the voice of God. Because I believe in these last days, and these are the last of the last days, if the first chapter of Hebrews was the last days, what is it today? In these last days, I think it's so important for husbands and wives, fathers and mothers to be able to hear God's voice when he speaks. And I think it's when it says that the fivefold ministry is there for the building up of the body, I think part of the prophetic is not to go around telling everybody what they're going to do with their life or what they should do with their life, but it's trying to help them to hear God with what he wants to do with their life. Is that, you see what I'm saying? The difference is trying to help them to know, like when somebody goes out and does something, and they come back and say, wow, I did this. They said, well, you heard God. How did that? And you help them to hear the voice of God. Does that make sense? That's just a little. Back to the preaching here. No extra charge. Yeah. Okay. This guy was unable to move. He's unable to go anywhere. So Paul was talking to him. It wasn't the preaching. He was just talking to him. I got a feeling he sat down with him and just sat there and was talking with him. And Paul was watching the man, and he saw the man had faith. And he said, get up and walk. Now, I don't even know the message he preached, because you're talking about an area that's never heard about, probably never heard about. They're not even Greek-speaking. In their language, there was Lyconian. Later on, you'll see that in the Lyconian language, they said things. So they're language was Lyconian. You got to understand what Greek was back in those days. It's like English today. I was on a Romanian bus one time going from one city to another city, and I heard these people talking in English up in the front of the bus. I thought, oh, must be some Americans up there. No, they were Swedes and some Romanian, and they were talking English because the one didn't know Swedish, the other one didn't know Romanian, but they both knew English, so they're talking English. You know, I didn't get into the conversation because I knew they didn't want to talk to me. But what I'm trying to say is, English is a universal language now. It's a language of business in most countries. I was with a pastor friend down in southern Mexico one time. He said he does a lot of business in China. I said, do you know Chinese? And he said, no, we both speak English. Now, you Americans need to know this, because sometimes if you're not around a lot, you don't know that. But English is the universal. Back in that day, it was Latin or Greek in that region. If everybody spoke Greek, because that's when they went to another city, that was, everybody spoke Greek there, so they had to know those languages, Greek. Okay? And so Paul was speaking to this man probably in Greek, and the man understood it in Greek. But his normal tongue was Lyconian, which Paul didn't speak because it was a local language. So he told him, stand up and walk, and he did. Now that's when things begin to happen. See, that's how God gets everybody's attention. Here's a man, if you remember, he was lame from his mother's womb. He had never walked. He had never accidentally walked. He had never walked, never. This reminds me of Acts chapter 3. You remember that story in Acts 3 where they were going to the temple and there was a guy there? He had never walked. And Peter saw him and he grabbed him, and Paul didn't grab this guy, but Peter grabbed him, pulled him up, and he walked. Man, it got all kinds of attention because that guy had never walked before. Same thing happening here. You see God doing the same thing here. Because that's how God brings you to the forefront in the city. Paul didn't go out to the city and call it, get everybody's attention. God has ways of getting you where he wants you. If you just follow the first little prompting that he asks you to do, you never know where the next one's going to lead. You see? Man who's unable. Now, Paul saw, I don't know how Paul saw this man's faith. He saw that he had faith. I get puzzled by that. Can you actually see faith? That's a question. Sorry, I don't have the answer, but Paul saw the man had faith. Maybe you could pray and say, God, help me to see people's faith so that I can bring them into something they've never experienced before. Help me to see faith in people. I don't know. That's what he had there. So he stood up and began to walk. And then everybody, the multitudes, I don't know how many that is, but that's more than two, saw what Paul had done. They raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have become men again. Now, a reason I say again is because they had an old, old story. And a historian by the name of Ovid tells this story about one time, a long time ago, Zeus and Hermes had visited that area. Yeah. Uh-huh. And so the reason that was their first thought is that it was happening again. Zeus and Hermes. Barnabas was Zeus. Paul was Hermes, because Hermes was the guy that did all the talking, the messenger. And that's why they thought they were those guys. Okay. And so that's why they thought of that the first thing. They've not heard the gospel yet. They've not heard the message. But this is what they thought was happening, that they had visited again. Let's see, I got to figure out where I'm at. This is my notebook here. I got to get on the next page here. So the first thing they wanted to do was worship Paul and Barnabas. So they went and got oxen, and they got stuff to put around them, and was going to make sacrifices to Hermes and to Zeus. And, if I was Paul, I'd be sitting there going, in the back of my mind, I would be thinking, this didn't turn out the way I was hoping this would turn out, You know what I'm saying? What do you do when evangelism backfires, Boom, they're going to worship us. Oh, we've got a problem, Barnabas. So they just got real. That's all they could do. They started running in the crowds, tearing their robes. That was a normal Jewish response. Tearing their robes, saying, no, this is not what you should be doing, And look, in verse 15 through 17, I like this. What is said in 15 through 17 is probably a summary of what they both said to the people. Because it said, they went into the crowd, they tore their robes, and they went into the crowd crying out. And 15 through 17 is a summary. I'm going to read that again. It says, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and earth, sea, and all that's in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave them without witness, and that he did good, gave you rains and from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Notice that's a message. That is a message. Does anyone remember where that message was preached somewhere else in the Bible? Similar to that. All right, you know I'm going to tell you, right? It was preached in Acts 6:17 in Athens. Paul said a similar message in Acts 17 to a bunch of Greek intellectuals. Now, I read this. Now, that message is a lot different than the message he preached to Jews over in Acts 13. It's a lot different than the message that was preached to Jews all the way through the Bible, all the way through Acts up to this point. This is a message to Gentiles. You can't start with Jesus with Gentiles. You got to start with God, the Creator, with heathen people. Now, the reason I'm telling you this is I feel like this is an important method of evangelism. We get people that don't even believe in God and we start talking to them about Jesus. I think sometimes we got to start talking about our nature, the nature around us, the God who created things. God says it's clearly evident that I'm out there. Romans 1, 18, 19, all down through there. It's clearly evident. If it's clearly evident to everybody, we need to be reminding people how clearly evident it is. Not be afraid if somebody says, well, I don't believe in God. Come on. You know, well, he believes in you. You know, let's learn how to engage people where they are to bring them to where we'd like for them to be. And that's how they did evangelism. That's how Paul and Barnabas, they're in Greek culture. They're in places, they're not Jewish. They're Gentile. They're Jewish Gentiles. If they were God-fearers, if they had already believed, like Cornelius, remember Cornelius? Peter didn't have to go back and start talking about God being the God of all creation and all that. He just went right to Jesus because he was a God-fearer. He already believed all that about God. He had to get up to speed with what God was doing then and now. Does that make sense? That's a good place for an amen. Thank you. I kind of pushed that out of you. But so what I'm trying to say here is they had to take these people where they are. And I think evangelism a lot of times is taking people where they are, not where we want them to be. If you've got somebody that fears God, well, just talk to them about Jesus. But if you have someone that doesn't believe in God and they believe in, you know, the zodiac and all that kind of nonsense, you know, you gotta bring them into this by talking from the sense that nature itself bears witness to. You say, well, will God do miracles? God's already done a miracle in nature. God's already done the miracle in nature. They're just not listening to it. They're not watching it. They're not paying attention to it. The miracle of a child, you know. Oh, I know, they all call it a miracle. It is a miracle. You know, there's so many things around us that we could take and help people to understand the truth that brings them to a realization that they need a Savior. If we start with the idea that they need a Savior, sometimes they can't fall into that because they still got all this other stuff blocking them. You got to get all that other garbage out of the way so you can bring them to the truth of the Savior. Amen? That's why I call this the evangelism and the and church building. I mean, even in church building. I was in New York, upstate New York. My first assignment as a pastor in upstate New York. I had an array of different kinds of people. You know? I don't want to tell this whole story, but we came into New York just a few weeks ago. We drove into New York. We're staying the night somewhere. Went to the Target. I tried to pull in to a parking spot. A guy was getting out. And the guy back, I thought, well, I'll just get out of his way. So I ran and got into the parking space in front of him so he could get out. I'd get out of his way. It wouldn't bother him while he was backing up. On the way out of the place, he rolls down his windows and he yells a bad word at me that I will not say here in church. My wife turns to me and says, welcome back to New York. I laughed for over an hour about that. I didn't say the word, honey. I want you to know. But I couldn't believe it, you know. It's like I'm just in New York, been there for less than a half an hour, and I already get cussed out, you know. It's kind of neat, unique, you know. Yeah, people misunderstand your intentions sometimes. But, you know, you have all different kinds of people. And, you know, we have to be trained. I think a lot of our training and discipleship in to become people who know how to engage people and win people to Christ. He that winneth souls is what? Wise. We have to have wisdom to know how to engage people where they are. We get so excited about wanting to bring them to where we are, we forget about, you know, identifying with where they are. Jesus identified with where we are. He identified with fishermen by getting into their boat and said, hey, do you guys like to catch some fish? Jesus' whole life wasn't about catching fish. It was about catching men. But he knew how to identify with them so he could bring them to where he wanted them to be. I think that's the most you'll get out of this message today. I hope you get that. That was a good point. I didn't have that written down, but most of my good points are never written down. So anyway, let's find the last page here. Here we are. Let's read on here. I know we got to move on. But Jews, okay, this all got interrupted. Jews came from Antioch. That's in Antioch, Pisidia. That's the one that's about 100 miles away. They were persistent Jews. They came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul, you know, and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, where Paul was stoned, and to Iconium, where many believers were made, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, which is the port area. And from there they sailed to Antioch of Syria, and not east of Washington here, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Beautiful story. Well, let me finish this up. Now, here they are. Let's get back to where we were at. Here they are. They're getting ready to sacrifice to them. Some Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. They stir up the multitude, and then they stone Paul. You know, it's kind of odd. Now, here we are talking about human behavior again. We're getting ready to worship you. We just worship you. And then 20 minutes later, we stone you to death. Human behavior. Quite interesting, isn't it? They forgot about the guy that was healed. They'd forgot about that. A lot of different experiences in the Bible. For a moment there, I thought I was reading the life of a pastor. You know, they love him when he first comes, and a week later, they're ready to stone him. You know, that happens to people, doesn't it? But that's the way people are. That's human nature. We can't get around that. That's just the way it is. And God's trying to work in that, and he's trying to use us to work with humans. That's our job, humans, right? All right, the Jews from Antioch came. Paul was sidelined momentarily by being stoned. He was no longer able to do ministry at this point. They drug him outside the city. The disciples stood around him. Now, F.F. Bruce says in his commentary on Acts, he believes that a miracle took place as the disciples stood around, they prayed over Paul, and Paul was raised back from the dead because they believed him to be dead. And if you've had any experience at all stoning people, you probably know when they're dead with their head caved in and things like that. But they thought he was dead. They were stood around him. And apparently, like F.F. Bruce says, he feels like God raised him from the dead. And here was the bizarre thing. After he raised from the dead, he arose and he went back into the city. This sounds like Paul, doesn't it? Huh? Paul wanted to go to jail. He didn't want to be stoned. He went back into the city. He wasn't going to give up on them. Bless his heart. Paul loved people. You know? In this story, there's a guy by the name, if you read some of the history on this, there's a guy by the name of Onesiphorus. I can't get it right. But he wrote a description of Paul. He was bow-legged, short, and he had a real craggy nose, and he wasn't a very attractive man. Kind of walked like this. And that was his description of Paul. It's the only place in historical records they have a description of Paul. And that's where they talk about him. I thought that was it, from this area here. All right, I'm going to close on this. I don't want to keep you too much longer. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Paul says to Titus that he sent him to appoint elders in every city as I directed you. If you look here, it seems to me, now this is just my opinion, you can read it here, they'd go in, they'd preach, and they'd make disciples, and then they'd move on. They'd go in and preach, make disciples, and then move on. And then, after so many cities of doing this, they would go back and visit the cities that they had preached in. Now, we're not talking weeks. We're talking months. Months, maybe up to 3 months. They'd go back in, and they would go back to that church that originally had. They'd see who was still following the Lord. And from that, they would determine who elders should be. Leaders should be. People that they should recognize as elders. You should. We want you to be an elder here. We'd like for you to be an elder. They would appoint elders. Okay? That seems to be the pattern here of how they strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, now I want you to look at 22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. You ought to underline that. Through many, they're there probably for a week. And the summation of everything that they said to the early church, guys, you're going to go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. I know we don't like to talk about tribulation, but I do know this. We're not talking about the tribulation. We're talking about tribulations from a Latin word called tribulum. It was an instrument they used to beat you with. It had big long spikes on it. It was pretty effective. They would beat you with this tribulum. And the word tribulation comes from that Latin word, the tribulum, which was an instrument they used to beat people with. So what I'm trying to say here is that he's saying to them, you're going to go through a lot of beatings. You're going to go through a lot of trouble. We don't hear that message much anymore. We talk about laws being made to protect us and all that kind of stuff. And I think I told you one time that the church in China, when they get thrown in prison, they never pray to be released. They never pray to be released from China prisons. Yeah, it's true. I read the story on it. They said, we never pray to get out of prison. We just pray that God will keep us strong and faithful and that we can accomplish what he wants us to accomplish while we're in the prison. And when he's finished with us, he'll let us know. It's interesting and a different way of seeing life. So anyway, look how they handled these guys. They appointed elders. They prayed with fasting. And then they commended them to the Lord. Now, these guys hadn't believed probably a year. And they're said, okay, we're gone. You're on your own. Learn to listen to God. Learn to hear the Lord. Stay in the Word. I don't even know if they had Bibles. Maybe they gave them Bibles. It doesn't say, I don't think Gideon's were there. I don't know if they got any Bibles or not. I don't know how they had the Jewish Talmud and all that. All right. Then they passed through these other cities. Where are they going? They're going home now. They're heading back. They spoke the word in Perga, then went down to Attalia, sailed back to Antioch, from which they had come out of back in chapter 13, verse 1. You see where they were in Antioch. That's when they left. And they arrived, and boy, I bet they were happy to see them. It had been quite a while. I don't know. Does anyone know how long the first missionary journey lasted? I don't know. Sean, you know? I don't know. It was probably more than a year the whole thing took place. But anyway, that concludes their first missionary journey. And the Bible says they spent a long time with the disciples. So we're here with the disciples today, and we want to offer you communion. So let's pray. I think the brothers have the communion set up. Joey's going to come back to the guitar. Let's ask God's blessing on this. And if you want prayer, if you're in a difficult situation, I just feel like I'd ought to offer this today. you're in a difficult situation, maybe at work or family members, someone you know that you really want to be able to talk to them the way that you need to talk to them about a relationship with God. Maybe you need to start, God's got to show you where to start with them. Maybe you got to start with fishing. I don't know, like Jesus did. But whatever, maybe God gives to give you wisdom. You need to hear what God says to you about how to start with him. I'll be happy to pray with you and agree with you in prayer this morning up here. Let's pray as we go into communion. Father, thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for helping us track with Paul, Lord God, and what's taking place here with him and Barnabas. God, amazing, amazing lives that you brought to us. God, today as we participate in receiving these elements, your body, your blood, Lord, as we identify ourselves with you, Jesus, help us today, Lord, to be people of the Word, to be people that walk in the Spirit, that can hear your voice, challenging others in a way, God, that they can receive the challenge. We know, God, many will not receive our message, but there are those out there who will, Lord, and help us, Lord, lead us to them. We ask for your guidance and direction today as we break bread with you, Lord, and receive you today. We ask your blessing on us as we try to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.